God bless you tonight. All right, we're going to get in the Word here. So let's open our Bibles to Acts in chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Now, what we have in the beginning of chapter 9 is the conversion of the Apostle Paul, and then we have at the end of chapter 9 some acts of the apostles, Peter, as Peter goes and lays hands and actually rises somebody from the dead, and the Lord heals somebody through him. And so the Lord's on the move in the book of Acts as they have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the power of God in action. Wonderful, wonderful truths in the Word. So let's begin now by reading chapter 9, verse 1. And it says this, that Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, and this way refers to being a Christian, whether they were men or women. So Paul actually didn't care if they were men or women. He might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And so here we see the Apostle Paul, who had actually guarded the clothes and held the clothes of those that stoned Stephen, the first martyr of the church, to death. He is now heading out a persecution for the Sanhedrin. He was part of the Sanhedrin, which is the ruling body of the Jews at that time. You had to be married in order to be a member of the Sanhedrin. So we know that at one time the Apostle Paul was married, as his name was still Saul at that time. It was changed to Paul after he became a Christian. There's traditions about his wife, but we don't know for sure what happened, because we don't have any documentation on this, but those in the early church believe that his wife left him because he became a Christian. And that might have happened to some of you, I don't know, but it has happened before when one or the other in a marriage couple comes to Jesus, the other one just can't handle it, and so they split, you know, they go. And so this is what they believe happened to the Apostle Paul, as his wife probably left him because he's about ready to meet Jesus Christ. And so let's go on and read what happens. Now, he had gotten these letters to go ahead and persecute the Christians and to bring them back bound to Jerusalem, and he would testify against them so that they would be put to death in Jerusalem. And it goes ahead now and says, as he journeyed, he came near to Damascus. Now, Damascus is the capital city of Syria, and Paul had been to many other foreign cities, as we're told in other scriptures, to collect prisoners and to persecute Christians, but he's on his way now to Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And in another place in the scriptures, we're told that that light was so bright that it outshined the sun. And of course, that's very biblical. Revelation 21 actually, talking about how there will be no need of sun nor moon in heaven because the light of Jesus will light the place. So, whoa, imagine how bright this light was, and we can understand then what happens next because of the brightness of this light. We're told actually further on in the book of Acts is noontime. So this light of Jesus was brighter than the sun at noon. At the highest point of the sun's strength, this light was brighter. And so he fell to the earth, the Apostle Paul fell to the earth, and he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you persecute. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. Of course, this is referring to an ox goad that is actually built in, some of them are built in to the yoke of the ox. So if an ox starts to kick, he's going to kick against the goad. It's going to hurt him, so he's not going to kick anymore. And then also, they did have long poles that they would stick the ox with if they got out of line or kicked or whatever and weren't doing what they were supposed to do. And so Jesus has been trying to reach Paul, probably convicting his heart as he was holding the clothes while they stoned Stephen to death. Paul, seeing the face of an angel on Stephen and hearing the words that Stephen said. He was being poked or prodded to follow the Lord, but he didn't listen. He blinded his eyes and shut his ears to the Lord. But now the Lord knocks him down on his down there on the ground, you know. And yeah, there you are. And he heard a voice from heaven saying, "Why do you persecute me?" Now, here in verse 4, from chapter 22, as Paul's giving his testimony in the book of Acts, it says that the others did not hear that voice. But in verse 7, it says, "The men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice." So here the Bible critics say we have a contradiction, because here it says the voice that Paul heard, the others with him also heard. But in chapter 22, when Paul's giving his testimony, he says that the others did not hear the voice. And so an apparent Bible contradiction. But you know, whenever there's an apparent Bible contradiction, there's always an answer to what goes on there. And very simply is this, is they didn't understand what the voice was saying. It's in the Hebrew tongue, and it was directed toward Paul as Jesus spoke to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And so they heard something, but they didn't understand what they were hearing. So therein the contradiction is explained. What Paul was just trying to say in chapter 22 in the testimony, that these guys didn't hear, "Why are you persecuting me?" They did hear something, though, as we see it here in this part of Scripture. Now, before we go on to from verse 5, as it says here that Jesus said to him, "I am Jesus whom you persecute." Now, this shows us something very important, and that is to persecute the church is to persecute Jesus Christ himself. That is a very, very deep thought. Because when you ever suffer persecution for the name of Jesus, when someone might call you a Jesus freak or whatever goes on there, or mistreat you because you're a Christian, they're actually doing that to Jesus Christ. For Paul was persecuting the church, and Jesus said, "Paul, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And it's the same kind of idea that we get from the Old Testament when Samuel was kind of bummed out because they rejected him from being the leader of the nation, for he was a judge like Samson and the others. But Israel rejected Samuel from being their judge, and they wanted a king. And he was kind of bummed out about that. But the Lord spoke to him and said, "Samuel, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me." And there's something wonderful about how that would minister to us. That each time you feel rejected because of your witness for Christ, for just being a Christian, those folks are actually rejecting Jesus Christ. And you can then feel sorry for them instead of having the blues. Jesus is the rock and he rolls our blues away, right? Instead of having the blues over it, that's why we can obey the word of God and rejoice and be glad. For so they persecuted the prophets before you. For great is your reward in heaven, because you are actually bearing persecution for Jesus Christ as he lives his life again through you. And that is a marvelous thing to remember and a marvelous thing to go with when we receive persecution, so that we should hold our heads up high and know that we are accepting rebuke, accepting persecution in the name of Jesus, and they're not actually persecuting you, but him. And so Jesus rebukes Paul for this, and he says, "I'm Jesus whom you persecute. It's hard for you to kick against those goads. Don't resist me any longer, Paul. I love you. I want to come and just save you." And that's exactly what happened. For it says in verse 6, "And he, trembling and astonished, said, 'Lord, what will you have me to do?'" A good question to ask the Lord. "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And beautiful. So Paul asked that question. And the Lord said to him, arise, go into the city, and it shall be told you what you must do. Now notice, just like we saw with Philip, the Lord just directed one step at a time with Philip. He said, Philip, go to the desert. Philip went to the desert. And then he saw the Ethiopian eunuch, and the Lord directed him from there. Go and join yourself to this chariot, and so forth. Well, we see the same with the Apostle Paul. Lord, what must I do? Why don't you just get up and go to the city? Oh, okay. And so, you know, just obedience in the first thing, and then God will give you the second thing after you obey in the first. He wants to lead you by the hand. This is the walk of faith. This is the walk of faith. You would like to have a five-year plan, I know. So would I. You know, Lord, you know, what are you going to do next with me? Before I step out and do what you're telling me right now, I really want to know where this is going. And the Lord will just quietly say to you, no. You step out and you follow me, and I will show you as you go. He said to Abraham, Abraham, I want you to come with me. I want you to go to a place that I will show you. That's what he said in Ur of the Chaldees. And Abraham had to step out in faith and just go step by step. And so we see it with the Apostle Paul. I want you to go into the city, Damascus, and it shall be told you what you must do then. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And so they didn't understand the voice, but they heard the voice. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. Now that's some kind of bright light, isn't it? He was actually blinded by this light. But they led him by the hand, and they brought him to Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did he eat nor drink. He was astounded, probably thinking through the processes of how many people he had ordered to be killed and testified against to be killed as he persecuted Jesus Christ. And now this same Jesus has spoken to him, and he's blind. And so he just sat there kind of astonished, and we're going to see in a minute that he was began to pray, and he didn't eat or drink. He just went on a fast, a three-day fast. He didn't drink anything for 3 days, just there sightless in the dark, contemplating all that he had done, and now the grace of God that's come to save him, the chiefest of sinners, as he called himself later in the Bible. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go to the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prays. He prays. And so in this trembling and astonishment, and in the sightless darkness that he was in now, and in the state of fasting, not eating or drinking, he's praying. He's praying, and Ananias is told that Saul was there in that building praying. Now, I'd like to stop here for a little time and talk about this idea. Here we see the Apostle Paul going along on the wrong road, going 180 degrees away from what God had for his life. And the Lord knocks him down to the ground, blinds him in the eyes, and then, as we see it, it drives him to prayer. And you know, sometimes God will knock you down. Sometimes God will knock me down. Sometimes God will do things or allow things that are traumatic in our lives that he might then lead us into prayer. Help us to pray. Pray from the guts. Get away from ritualistic praying or vain repetition in prayer. Now I lay me down to sleep. Pray the Lord my soul to keep. Lord, bless this food and make it good. Make it do what it should. You know, these kinds of prayers, you know, can become rote and meaningless. I remember when I first learned when I was young to pray the Our Father. Our Father who art in heaven. And I thought it was, how would it be thy name? Instead of hallowed be thy name. And I for years prayed, Our Father who art in heaven, how would it be thy name? Which makes no sense at all. But I didn't even stop to think about it because it was a rote thing. It was a thing you kind of just do. And any prayer can become like that if we get stale and dry and not awake and not awake and alive. And I thank God for this wonderful last song we had. It kind of got us juices going, didn't it? And it was great to sing Jesus is the Rock, you know, and how's it go? Who rolls my blues away? Hallelujah. And so Paul came to prayer. And don't you know he was praying? He wasn't just praying. He was praying. God, Lord, all this time, your name is Jesus? Oh, what have I been doing to you? And the words ringing in his ears, why do you persecute me? And just the dealing he had to do with that and the breaking before the Lord. If we fall on the rock and are broken, then the rock won't fall on us and grind us to powder. And so Paul is going through a season of breaking here before the Lord, and he's in deep, wonderful prayer. And so I want to say that I really believe that the Lord sometimes will shake up your life, will get our attention and bring us back to real, honest to goodness, down home prayer as we're talking to him. Now, does he do that for an ego trip? Does he do that so that he can say, ha ha, got you again. I've made you pray. No, that's not our Lord. He's our loving Savior. He brought Paul to prayer that he might encourage him, that he might save him and encourage him. And now look what actually is said here then to Ananias as God continues to speak to him. He says, now Paul has seen a vision of a man named Ananias, and that would be you, coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. How encouraging is that? Here's Paul astonished and trembling. Here's Paul sightless for the first time in his life. He cannot see. Probably a little afraid that this is what I deserve. I've been persecuting Jesus Christ, and now he's blinded me, and I'm a blind man now. I'm going to have to sit at the temple and beg for money because now I'm blind and I cannot see. But the Lord brings him to prayer. Why? So God can flex his muscles and say, look, I brought him to prayer and do an ego thing? No. He brought him to prayer so that he can now speak to him in prayer through a vision and show him it's going to be all right, Paul. There's a man named Ananias on his way. He's going to lay hands on you and you are going to see again. Don't you worry about it, my son. With God's grace and God's beauty there. And so that's why God brings us to prayer. We'll come to prayer and God will then begin to speak to our hearts and encourage us because he is the encourager. We're to encourage one another daily, the Bible says, to exhort one another daily, which means to encourage each other to action. And if we're told to do that for one another, how much more does the Lord want to do that? And so if we get into rote prayers, God will shake us up, get us back into real life, honest to goodness prayer, and then use that prayer to communicate with us, to communicate with us that we might be encouraged in the Lord. You're going to receive your sight again, Paul. And this is very beautiful, isn't it? You know, a few years ago, the Lord spoke to my heart about the telephone poles. If you ever look at the telephone poles, they all, most of them are shaped like crosses. And then the Lord was kind of speaking to me about this in my heart, you know, is that the telephone poles are for communication. Aren't they? All the telephone poles are set up with wires on them so that we can communicate with one another on the telephone. And of course, now we have wireless and so forth, but that's why the telephone poles were originally put up for communication, and they all look like crosses. And I think the Lord is trying to tell us something all over the land. You know, what's the cross for? We go to the cross for communication. Oh yeah, that's where you communicate with your God, through the cross and through his death on that cross. I can communicate with the living God, and he wants me to do that. And he will bring me to places in my life where we'll really have that communication so that he can encourage me and he can speak to my heart. Now, before we leave this subject, I wanted to say this. You've probably heard this. Never ask God why. You've probably heard that. But I want to take you to some scriptures where we see that Moses actually asked the question, why? And God answered him. And I want to encourage you with this kind of relationship with the Lord. Well, let's go to Exodus chapter 5, verse 22. talking about communication with God. We're talking about prayer. And we're going to Exodus chapter 5, verse 22. Exodus is the second book in the Bible. Exodus 5:22. Now, Moses had gone to Pharaoh and asked that Pharaoh let the people of Israel go. And the people had agreed for Moses to go and try to deliver them and so forth. And Pharaoh just got mad. And he said, you guys must be idle out there or something. They were making bricks, but the Egyptians were providing the straw to make the bricks, excuse me. And so the people would make the mud and so forth. And then Pharaoh would bring the straw in and they put the straw together with the mud and make bricks. But Pharaoh says, you guys must be idle if you want to go out and serve your God or something. So I'm taking away the straw. You got to go collect your own straw to make the bricks. But you can't let the tally of the bricks go down. You have to make just as many bricks for my treasure cities, Python and Ramses. But you have to do it without straw. You have to go collect the straw now. And so they were just disillusioned with Moses. Moses just made things worse for them. He was supposed to come here and deliver them, and things are worse. And so Moses returns to the Lord and he says, Lord, why? Why? Why have you so evil and treated this people? Why is it that you have sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people. Neither hast thou delivered your people at all. So Moses is asking that question, why? And what did God do? Did he say, never ask me why? No, he answered Moses. Look at verse 1 of chapter 6. Then the Lord said to Moses, now shall you see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And so the Lord did not fault Moses for asking why, but he answered him. Now, let me say this about this. If you're asking in unbelief, why? And in anger against the Lord, kind of shaking a fist at him, he's not going to answer you because you're in unbelief. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. But if you ask in faith that you're talking to a living God that can give you an answer and he is your God, I believe that he will answer you just like he did Moses. And why does he answer that way? Well, first of all, let's just look at a verse about Moses and going on to Exodus 33:11. Just turning a little further in the book of Exodus to 33:11. And it says this, the Lord spoke unto Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And then it talks about him going back to the camp and all. But we see here that Moses was the friend of God. And so God spoke to Moses face to face. And you go, wow, sure wish I had a relationship with God like that. Guess what? Through Christ, you do. Through Jesus Christ, you do. And let's take a look. Let's just turn back to the New Testament now to John 15 and verses 14 and 15. John 15, verses 14 and 15. John chapter 15, verses 14 and 15. John 15, 14. Says this, you are my friends. What did Jesus just say? You are my friends. If you do whatsoever I command you. As we begin to walk with him and seek with all of our heart to do what he commands us, we become his friends. And then he says this about the friendship that we have. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knows not what his Lord does. He's in the process in the book of Acts there of explaining to the Apostle Paul what he's going to do, step by step. And so the Lord explained to Moses what he's going to do after Moses didn't understand and said, why, Lord? Why are you doing this? Well, you're going to see now what I'm going to do to Pharaoh, he said. He explains himself. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant doesn't know what his Lord is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. And so it is that the Lord Jesus Christ, as John 10:27 says, will let us hear his voice. My sheep hear my voice. My sheep hear my voice. And so this is so encouraging for you and I. That's why the Lord really wants us to experience honest to goodness, real life, upfront and personal prayer. Oh yeah. And get away from the rote and the repetitive prayers that like the heathen pray. You know, you say 26 Our Fathers or whatever, you know. That's not true honest to goodness heartfelt prayer. True honest to goodness heartfelt prayer is when you're breaking before the Lord and you've got some questions. And you're going and discussing with him like you would your best friend. And just pouring out your guts to him. Yeah, that's healthy. That's good. And sometimes it involves emotion, tears, laughter. Like Abraham laughed in the wilderness when the Lord told him that he was going to have a baby next year and he was 99 years old. And I believe that was a laugh of joy and just going, yeah. Now later, Sarah, she kind of laughed a little bit of unbelief and had to be rebuked. But Abraham, I believe his laugh was a laugh of just acceptance and faith. And God wants to be emotionally involved with us. And yes, he will help us get there. When times get tough and we really need a friend, there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother, and his name is Jesus. And then that prayer becomes real and it's beautiful. And then God can come and encourage me, and God can then come and lift me up, just like he did the Apostle Paul. So let's go on back now to Acts chapter 9, as the Lord is lifting up the Apostle Paul with this promise that he's giving him, and said, you know, he's actually talking to Ananias now and telling him that Paul's having a vision because he's praying of you coming to lay your hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, this is verse 13 now, chapter 9 of Acts. We're back in Acts 9, verse 13. Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on your name. So Ananias is not real happy with what God's asked him to do. Lord, this is a little bit scary. And you can actually feel in verse 14 that when he's saying he's got authority from the chief priest to bind all right here, right where I am right now, Lord, you know, to take me bound to Jerusalem. And so he's kind of complaining about the situation. Then the God speaks to Ananias. And here we see it again. The Lord is Ananias's friend. The Lord said to him, go your way, for he, that is the Apostle Paul, is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I must show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Now, two really wonderful things here. Ananias is now encouraged and blessed in his ministry, for the Lord is speaking to him and saying, it's okay. This man that you've heard bad things about, he's different now. He's a chosen vessel by me. I have chosen him to bear my name before the Gentiles. Now, this thing of being chosen by God, the Apostle Paul, to do what he did, to be an apostle to the Gentiles, even to kings, and to the children of Israel in certain places and certain times. He will have trouble with them in Jerusalem, as we'll see in the book of Acts. But yes, to also Jewish people and synagogues that came to know the Lord through him. How could such a man do all of this? You see, in the culture, there's two cultures really working here. The Hellenistic, or the Grecian culture, that began actually with Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great conquered the world in 332 BC. The whole world was conquered by Alexander the Great. And as he did that, the Greek culture then stuck. And there was pockets of Greek culture all through the territory, all through the world, even after Rome took over. And Rome, you know, came to power in about 1 something BC. And anyway, so the Roman Empire is the big banana right now, as we're reading. But the Greek culture was the culture that had infiltrated the world because of Alexander the Great. And so there were pockets of what was called Hellenistic culture all through the land. People spoke Aramaic, but they actually wrote in Greek. And these pockets of Hellenistic culture were diametrically opposed to the Hebrew culture. And Paul was a Hebrew. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. But he was born and raised in a city called Tarsus, which, by the way, made him a Roman citizen. There were certain cities, if you were born in certain cities, you were automatically a Roman citizen. Pontius Pilate had to pay a big sum of money to become a Roman citizen before he could be elevated to governor. But the Apostle Paul was born free. He was born Roman. And so he was raised in Tarsus, which had the Hellenistic culture. But also he was raised by very, very strong Jewish family. Mommy and daddy were Jewish. So from the age of 5, he's memorizing Psalm 119. And that's how they learned the Hebrew alphabet, is through memorizing Psalm 119, which is the longest chapter in the Bible. So he's being infiltrated and inundated with Hebrew culture through his parents. But he would go out as a little boy to play in the streets with his friends, and he's beginning to be inundated with the Hellenistic culture, the culture of the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people. And so he's growing up with this background, with the Greek and with the Hebrew. Then when he's old enough, his parents say, we got to get him out of here. And they send him to Jerusalem to sit at the feet of Gamaliel, which is the big teacher, I don't want to say guru, because that's a whole different connotation, isn't it, guru? But Gamaliel was the head teacher in the Hebrew culture to come into Paul's life. And so he was very Hebrew, but he was very Greek because of the culture he was raised in on the streets and in the schools of his life down in Tarsus. And so what a man prepared by God to be a chosen vessel, to be able to go and to communicate and understand the mindset of the Gentiles, and even be able to minister and to speak to kings, being a Roman citizen standing before Caesar, and then also have the Jewish background to be used by God in such a marvelous way with the Jews. So, wow, the Lord is something, isn't he? He prepares us every step of the way for who we are. For we, this is now Galatians chapter 2, or no, I'm sorry, this is Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2, and verse 10. We are his workmanship. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that were before prepared for us, or ordained for us, that we should just simply walk in them. God begins to prepare you for what you do and who you are from your birth. For Jeremiah was chosen by God to be the preacher to the nations from the womb. John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit in the womb. And God knows you before the foundation of the world, the Bible says, we're chosen in him. So he prepares you for your particular ministry, your particular mindset, your particular who you are, for what you'll be doing. When I was in college, I used to complain up and down because I said, why in the world do I have to do these term papers, God? What possible good is it going to do me after I get out of college from having to do all of these term papers? And to prepare the notes and put it together and and go through the outlines, and you tell them what you're going to say, and then you say it in 3 points, and then you tell them what you said, and all those things you learn in writing and term papers. And I had a multitude of those things to write. And I was upset with that. But then I got out of college, and God called me to the ministry, and you know what? I write a term paper twice a week, every single week of my life right now. And I am so thankful to God for the training I had in college on how to do it. Because I use the same research methods, I use the same outline style with the Roman numerals. If you come up here, you're gonna see Roman numerals on my notes. And then small numbers afterwards, making outline form. And you know, I'm so steeped in the outline forms that I learned in college that actually when I put a number one as a subpoint under a Roman numeral, I know that I've got to have a number two. And that's one of the rules. You can't just put a one under the Roman numeral in an outline form. You should just then leave the one out and just include it in what you have after the big Roman numeral one. But you have to have 2 points at least underneath. And I still go by that, which God wouldn't require me to do that. But it's something that God gave me as a tool to use in writing sermons. And so I thank God now for every term paper I had to do and everything I learned. Because he was preparing me as a chosen vessel to be a sermon writer. That's my whole life. That's the major part of my gifting. Like Pastor Bills does sermon writing too, but he is very gifted in administration. And so I am so pleased when he comes into my office and he's all excited about the new insurance policy we're looking at. You know, and I start yawning right away, you know. But he gets so pumped up over stuff like that, and I'm so glad he's here with us to take care of that stuff. And so, but what my passion is and what my heart is about is studying the Word and preparing sermons and getting ready to speak to the body of Christ. But God prepared me for that. God knew about that. God took me to classes that would require term papers to get me into that. And it was, yeah, one really neat opportunity I had is when my son John had a speech class, and the teacher found out I was a preacher, said, "Oh, well, your father has to give many speeches, doesn't he?" And John said, "Well, yeah, you know, every week." And she said, "Well, can he come in and speak to the class?" Okay. So it was such a blessing because I got to go to Cal State. Where was that? Cal State Fullerton. Yeah, I thought maybe Cypress or Fullerton. I think it was Fullerton. So I went to Cal State Fullerton and to the speech class. And so all the stuff that I learned in college, they understand that over there at Cal State Fullerton. So I could start my speech out with the mechanics and just say, well, yeah, you know, you do this study and you make an outline. And you start thinking about things that, you know, and then right away I was able to just transition to the reality of it because it's the way I do it. See, then I need to ask God for a message. And that's what I need to do in my outline, is ask the Lord Jesus Christ what he wants to say to his people. And then, of course, you can see the teacher start to fish a little bit then, you know. But it was so neat because, you know, it's too late now. I mean, I had the floor, you know. And I just talked all about how Jesus helps me write stories for him and do it, you know, in the context of what he trained me to do in writing term papers. And so at the end of the class, it was such a blessing because these students coming up and asking me questions, not about mechanics, but about the Lord. And it was just a most successful, wonderful time. And don't you think I was thankful to God for all of that stuff I had to go through that I didn't think was worth anything? You never know. You never know. God's training you. God's preparing you. God is working with you in the things that you learn and who you are to be who he has you be in his kingdom and for the sake of his glory. And so it was that God prepared the Apostle Paul, raising him in the Hellenistic culture and having his parents there to give him the Hebrew culture, and now he can be called to bear the name of Jesus to the Gentiles, to kings, and to the children of Israel. And then in verse 16 it says, "For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." Now imagine that. Imagine if the Lord came to you and said, "You know, I'm going to call you to this ministry, but I'm going to now show you all the things you have to suffer for my name's sake." Imagine being shown those things and still saying, "Yes, Lord, use me." You know, and as I talked a little bit a few weeks ago in a sermon about this, you know, Paul hurt a lot of folks and made a lot of folks suffer because they were Christians. And I almost feel like he's happy to do it, partly for that reason. "Lord, show me what I can suffer for your name's sake. I have caused so many others to suffer." But you know what the Apostle Paul actually does later, and I want to turn to that scripture with you right now. He actually uses the things that he suffered for Jesus Christ as his credentials for being an apostle. You know how someone will say, "Well, give me your resume." And you might put down, you know, "Well, you know, I won a speech contest at junior college or whatever, and then I, you know, got involved with selling things, and you know, then I was the manager of a supermarket," and that's your resume. It's kind of blowing your own horn kind of thing. And when Paul is giving his resume, he's talking about the things that he suffered for Jesus Christ. It's kind of opposite thinking, but it is encouraging for you and I, because when we suffer some things in this life, our natural reaction is to say, "God is not with me. God's mad at me. God's through with me, because I wouldn't be going through so much suffering if that weren't true." But you know what? The opposite is true. And let's take a look at those scriptures. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 11:22. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 22. Poor Apostle Paul. And this can encourage you too, maybe, because the Apostle Paul, as mighty as he was in the Word and who he was, those people in Corinth and those people they were listening to in Corinth were accusing the Apostle Paul of not being an apostle. And he had to face that. But here he begins to talk about that. And he says here, "Are they Hebrews? These folks that are affecting you and telling you that I'm not an apostle and you shouldn't listen to me at all," or whatever. He says, "Are they Hebrews?" This is 11:22 of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 11:22. Chapter 11, verse 22. And I understand that I need to repeat that a lot. I was the slowest Bible turner when my pastors would speak to me. And I could never, ever get to the verse before he would stop saying what verse it was. And I missed so many verses that way. So I try to keep repeating. 2 Corinthians 11:22, get you there and we're good. Okay, when I listen for the shuffling pages, and when the shuffling pages stop, then I'm good, and you're good, right? Okay, here we go. "Are they Hebrews, these accusers of me? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool." Now he begins to, you know, call himself foolish for trying to defend himself, because really we let the Lord defend us. He says, "I am more." And then he gives his resume. And he doesn't say, "I speak the best. I stand in the highest pulpits." He says, "I am more in labors, more abundant, in stripes," that is, as many times I've been whipped, "above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in dangers or perils in the sea, in perils or dangers among false brothers, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, that which comes upon me daily, the care of all the churches. I love this verse as a pastor because it's true. On my day off, when I'm with my wife, we find ourselves talking about church problems again. And we say, it's our day off. Let's wait to discuss this tomorrow. But oh, it'll sneak in again in the sneakiest ways. But we take solace in this verse that besides those things that are without, that which comes upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Sherry and I can't help it, and we love it. We care for you. We care. Or if maybe we've said something to hurt you that we didn't mean to. We care about those things. And so those things come upon us daily. And this is part of it. But the Apostle Paul's just confessing that here. Who is weak and I am not weak? Oh, yes. The Apostle Paul understood that his flesh was weak. Who is offended and I burn not? This really blessed me too, because sometimes when I'm really ticked off and I can't go to sleep because I'm so mad about something that needs to be resolved, because I've been offended. That happens to me. I'm human. And it also happened to the Apostle Paul. Who is offended and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory in the things which concern my infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knows I lie not. In Damascus, the governor, under Aretas, the king, kept the city of the Damascus with a garrison desiring to apprehend me. And I, through a window in a basket, was let down by the wall and escaped his hands. We'll read about that in a minute back in the book of Acts, but he's mentioning it here. But notice what he gives for his credentials as he's just defending his apostleship. Being beaten, being stoned, going through sufferings in his heart as he has a daily concern of the churches, and having to escape a city by being let down in a basket through a window to get out of town before they kill him, you know. And so what I'm saying here is this. You're going to really suffer some things in life, and I don't have to tell you that. Because you can all stand up and say yay and amen to that, you know. I mean, maybe when you're 7, you think you're never going to have to suffer. But, you know, when you get to be 17 and 77, you understand that you go through a lot. And you see, all of these things are working together for your good, for those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. And so Paul has learned to rejoice in these things and to say, you know what, this is just what goes with the ministry, with being an apostle. And the devil's going to resist you every inch of the way on anything that's of God in your life. You're going to be resisted. I couldn't believe this trip to Boise. We went to Boise to minister to the Salvation Army pastors, and what a blessing that was. It was a tremendous blessing. Oh, my, was it a blessing. During the course of that time, they had never been to a conference where they actually had Bible teaching. They would go for business meetings to conferences. And they would go and have little devotionals in the morning, and maybe one song and a 10-minute devotion, but then they would have business all day long at these conferences. And this time, my sister is involved with them, so she said, well, why don't we invite my brother to come up and just teach us the Bible for this conference? And so I got to teach them 5 sessions and go through the whole book of Jude. And you should have seen their little faces at the end. They were crying. They were laughing. It was such a blessing. After the first session, this one lady came up to the pulpit to end in prayer, and tears were streaming down her face because they got taught the Bible at their conference. And this whole light bulb went on in the major's head, saying, you guys need to study more for your sermons. Mark, how long do you study for a sermon? I said, oh, about 8 hours for Sunday morning. He says, yeah, you guys need to study the Word of God and really preach good sermons to your people. And so it was tremendous. It was tremendous time. And there was great fruit and great going forward in the Lord. And I don't think those guys will ever have another conference that doesn't have Bible teaching in it. because they just tried it, and you taste and you see that the Lord is good. And the Holy Spirit was moving mightily. It was wonderful. It was wonderful, wonderful. But on the way there, I could barely walk. Because a few days before we went, I sprained my stupid knee. And so it's, you know, take one step and drag the leg. And we're dragging stuff through the airport, you know. I'm going, you know. Sherry looks like a pack mule because she's carrying all that she can. I felt bad. I mean, she's got two bags hanging here and two, all the carry-ons, you know. She's going like this, the poor little thing. Tiny little shoulders and big straps over, you know. But then Mark's going, you know. So we get there and it gets worse. And I have to stand up for 5 hours because I taught an hour each session, five straight hours on my knee in agony. So what's that about? That's about suffering. And it never fails. I knew as soon as I got home, I'd get better. You know what I'm saying? You just know once, you know, the devil gets his licks in and you have to suffer through the thing and get done what God wants to do in a marvelous, big, huge way. Then you get better. And that can make you mad sometimes. But the Apostle Paul wasn't mad. And so we grow up into where he is. And we say, okay, Lord, here's my credentials. And I'm going to suffer here, and I'm going to suffer some here and there and everywhere. But Lord, you know what? I just want you to make me like you. And I just want to be like you, Lord. And I just want to be like the Apostle Paul and say, here's my credentials. And list those sufferings and rejoice in them. And so that's a whole new mindset, isn't it? Of thinking, God's not with me anymore. He hurt my knee. I can't. My knee is bad. Therefore, I've been bad. And God hit my knee to punish me. No. The Lord is allowing me to carry that for whatever reason. But I'm to go forward in Him and to rejoice and thank Him for the infirmity. You know what? Since I'm talking about this, I can say this. I'm taking too much time here, but anyway. The Lord has brought to my mind, Pastor Chuck. Pastor Chuck has a really bad knee. You'll notice him walk, and he kind of goes like this with one leg. And you know what he said about that? Just exactly what the Apostle Paul said about it. He said, every time that knee hurts, when I come up to the pulpit to preach, he says, I'm reminded that I'm only flesh. And I cannot glory in what God's doing through me. And of course, we know Pastor Chuck does so much that, you know, he could glory a lot if he put his mind to it. You know, gee, I have a castle in Austria. And, I mean, he's done so much. But that knee is helping him, and he's thanking God for that help. And that's the way he put it. And I thought that's neat. So I want to encourage you. You're going to face your things you need to face, and you will hurt and go through this and that and the other thing, but you know what? It's just only temporal. It's only for a time, and it's just part of our life in Christ. And we can rejoice in those infirmities, for you see, His grace is sufficient, and He will accomplish that beautiful work in each one of us as we move in Him. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. All right, let's go on back to Acts, and we do have some minutes left, and I'd like to finish this chapter with you. Here we go, Acts chapter 9, and we just looked at verse 16. Oh my, verse 16, yes, we've got a ways to go here, but let's read verse 17 now. Okay, yeah, here we go. You guys ready? Pass on your seatbelt. And Ananias, I'm going to put on my Chuck Missler, there it is, I switched into Chuck Missler, here we go again. Okay, now Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, isn't that beautiful? He'd heard so many bad things about Saul, but the Lord said, he's my chosen vessel, and so Ananias goes in and says, Brother, I receive you as my brother. Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto you in the way as you came, has sent me that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. He ate. That's a good idea. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed. They were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on the name, this name in Jerusalem, and came here for the intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwell at Damascus, proving that this is the very Christ. Now, this is important. Between verses 21 and 22 is 3 years. In verse 21, it says that he was there in Damascus. They were amazed that this man that had come to destroy Christians is now preaching for Christ. And then verse 22 starts out, but Saul increased the more. Now, this increasing began because we're told in Galatians chapter 1, starting at verse 15, that the Apostle Paul went to Arabia for 3 years. For 3 years before he conferred with any apostles at all. But we're going to see that he, you know, gets in touch and with Peter a little later and so forth. But anyway, before he confers with anybody, the Bible says that he goes down to Arabia. He's there, and Jesus Christ himself teaches Paul. Imagine waiting on the Lord. And, you know, waiting on the Lord is such a great thing. Oh, it's a great thing to wait on the Lord. God speaks to us. God ministers to us. I had a beautiful experience this morning. I'm talking about myself a lot today. I just was too beautiful not to share, though. It was kind of raining a little bit and stuff, and cloudy and windy and cold, and there was nobody around today at the beach. I was on my bike, and I went down the beach, and I stopped and went right to the water where nobody was. And I'm standing there, and I just started weeping before the Lord, and God was breaking me. It was so sweet. It was so sweet. And what did he do but just begin, as we're talking about tonight, to encourage me and show me things to come? And it was just wonderful, beautiful, magnificent. And I said to the Lord, Lord, I'm so sorry that this hasn't happened sooner. It's been too long. And the Lord just encouraged me, says, you know, I have to bring you to these places, Mark. You can't just create them. I said, okay, Lord, bring me to these places. It was so wonderful. And then, you know, the birds flying, and we saw the seals and the dolphin. And I was just having a sweet cry with Jesus. And I just covet that for you and for me again. Lord, take us there, and we might wait upon you. And Paul had 3 years with the Lord, just learning about him, loving him. And then he came back, and in verse 22, it says he increased the more in strength. And then he confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is the very Christ. And after that, many days were fulfilled. The Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying await was known by Saul, and they watched the gates by day and by night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down by the wall in a basket, which we just read about in 2 Corinthians. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. Now, he saw Peter for a short time then, and so this is that's how come we can have the timing on this, because it says in Galatians he didn't see Peter until after the 3 years. So that's why we place the 3 years where we do. And so now he goes down, and he sees Peter down there and so forth. But the disciples were all scared to death of Saul because of what he'd done. But Barnabas, the son of consolation. Oh, Barnabas was such an encourager. Took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming and going out of at Jerusalem, and he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and he disputed against the Grecians. Remember, he was from the Greek culture, but they went about to slay him. They wanted to kill him too. Which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. So they sent him home for 10 years. Sometimes we get tired of waiting on our ministry and what God wants to do with us. But you know, we see what God did with Moses. We see what God did with Paul. 3 years in the wilderness, now 10 years at Tarsus. And then the Lord decided to move. There's a couple called the Bilheimers. Anybody know the Bilheimers? Not anybody here. Okay. Anyway, they're kind of a Channel 40 couple. And so probably not many Calvary Chapel people know those guys very well. But you know what? When they received their last call and wrote their first book, they were 86 years old. Isn't that beautiful? I love just watching those guys. You know, look at each other, dear, you know. They're so in love, and they wrote this book and got famous at 86 years old. When is it too late? Oh, I don't know. You know, maybe you'll be 106 when God uses you. Hopefully that won't be that long, you know. We just wait on the Lord. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, built up, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. And it came to pass, as Peter passed throughout all the quarters, he came down unto the saints which dwelt at Lydda, just 5 miles. Chuck says 8 miles, and the commentary says 5 miles. So how about we say 6.5 miles from Joppa? And there he found a certain man named Ananias, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. And Peter said to him, Ananias, Jesus Christ makes you whole. Arise, make your bed. And he arose immediately. Oh, that just gush of faith that Peter had there. It's a gift. And all that dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him. This is the valley of Sharon. And turned to the Lord. Whoa, what a beautiful revival there. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. Both these names, one from Chaldaic and one from Greek, mean gazelle. Beautiful, graceful gazelle. Many of the girls were called gazelle in those days. But this woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and she died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in the upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him 2 men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them, and when he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber. And all the widows stood by him, weeping and showing the coats and the garments which Dorcas had made, while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth, as Jesus did when he raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. He put the weepers forth. And Peter kneeled down and he prayed, and turning him to the body said, Tabitha kumi, which means Tabitha arise. Kumi is the Aramaic for arise. And as we had on Sunday morning, Jesus said Talitha kumi, almost the exact same words, which probably blessed Peter no end. Talitha means young maiden, for Jairus' daughter was only 12. But Tabitha was Tabitha's name. And so Peter said, Tabitha kumi, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and the widows, he presented her alive. Hallelujah. Alive from the dead. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon, a tanner. And oh, next week, we now get into the birth of the church among the Gentiles. And what a marvelous thing, the baptism of the Holy Spirit on Cornelius and his band, and this being done through the Apostle Peter. So what a wonderful, wonderful thing that's coming next week. Well, let's go ahead and stand and pray together. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for the miracles in the Bible. Lord, we see Aeneas and being healed so marvelously. Lord, we see Tabitha even risen from the dead. And Lord, it gives us courage and strength, Father. And thank you, Lord, for those testimonies that we have heard from fellow Christians of being really dead and then having their spirits enter back into their bodies and letting us know it was so wonderful on the other side, Lord. Thank you for those testimonies that we have. And Father, we just want to give you praise and glory, Lord, that you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Father, we just want to know you more and get to walk with you closer, know what you want for us to do step by step. Lord, we accept that, that you might say to us, go here, go there, and you'll find out later what I want you to do next. Lord, help us to walk by faith and not by sight. Lord, help us with that word obedience. Lord, we all have problems with that from time to time. Our faith levels get low and our obedience gets shaky. Lord, build up our faith, and we know faith comes from hearing and hearing by your word. So thank you for the extra faith you've given us tonight because we've been in your word. And so, Lord, when you speak to us, help us to obey, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. So, Lord, we thank you so much now for your wonderful anointing upon our lives in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. If you would desire prayer for anything tonight, John Luke will be in the prayer room. I'll be hanging out up here. And you can have prayer. You can have prayer for anything that you want to pray about. And if you don't know Jesus yet, and I know most of you, it's so good to look out there and see your Jesus faces and eyeballs. You know, there's certain eyeballs about Christians, shiny, they're shiny. But if you don't know the Lord yet, we never ever want to let you leave without having that invitation to come and accept the Lord as your Savior. And so please feel free to do that. We want to minister to you and show you how to come into the fullness of the Lord. May the Lord bless you. May God just continue to lead you and encourage you. May he bring you to a place of real life, honest to goodness, prayer, that he might encourage you and direct you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.